Amen. Brother Finney.
Thank you.
Our Father, I pray for your servant, God, that you'd preach him exactly what we need to hear. We don't even know ourselves, Lord, but you do. Now, God, have your way. If there's a sinner in here, speak to their heart. But God, help us all when we go away from here, be a better Christian what we were when we come in. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you, brother. Amen. Love you.
God bless you. Sure do love you, Brother Charles. Thank you so much. My heart was thrilled when I received the call and the invitation to come back to Burke County and to be part of this camp meeting. I count it a high honor. I thank you for not forgetting us and for remembering us when you pray and being a part of our lives and our ministry. And I have spoken fondly of this place many times. So I appreciate each of you. It's a real honor to get started in the meeting tonight as well. And I left from Greenville, South Carolina. When I pulled out, I realized that the weather was a little difficult. And I knew I had to come up I-85. And so I dodged 18-wheelers and orange barrels all the way up till I could get to 321, try to get up to 40 and get to you. I left from Greenville under an intense burden today. And I'm trying to tell you for a moment how that God, it doesn't take God long to deal with things in our world. For days, I had drugged that thing around just like a ball and chain. And the devil had tormented me with that. I had prayed over it, of course, often, begged God to give help. And in one telephone call, the Lord just really worked in an unusual way and freed up my spirit somewhere between 85 and 40. I've just been rejoicing in him ever since. It's amazing how he takes care of us. And not just us, but he can take care of those things in our world. I hear people speaking about prayer often, and I understand the truth that prayer always changes things. And many times people have a strong desire to get out from under the fact that they've prayed for some things and didn't get them. And so they'll make sure they major on the fact that God changes things always, but the biggest thing he changes is my heart. He changes here. You know, that's so true, and I'm glad for that. But I'm telling you, God is able to change the externals. Ask Jonah about that sort of thing. God controls all of these things out here. I promise you, when Jonah came out of the belly of that whale, he let you know that God is in charge of all things. Well, I praise him tonight. I thank him for his kindness. Thank you, choir and Brother Doug. So good to see you again. And for you to lead that choir tonight as a blessing to my heart for each of you who were a part of that. I told you I felt like after I got off I-85, I'd ridden a bicycle up through there. It's a horrible stretch of highway. And then I come running in here late, and I despise to be late. It just tears my nerves up to be late. Some men love to come in late, and they like that because they can just kind of jump in and you watch them come down the aisle. I'd rather sneak in somewhere if at all possible. And so I was sheepishly trying to sneak on in when I finally got here. And I slipped down through here and I made a huge mistake, sat over here close to Brother Tony. And when I sat down, I recognized those were theater seats. and I see another stretch of them over here. Those things are far too comfortable to have at camp meeting. I'm telling you, after that day I had, I thought, man, this thing's just hugging me. I could just really enjoy this. So tonight, if I notice that some over here and maybe some over here are kind of drifting off, I may get to walking in your direction. It won't have anything to do with the Holy Ghost. It'll have everything to do with trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. Help you stay awake. Amen. I understand you've been tormented with a lot of flooding up here. And I certainly want to be praying with you about those things. And I trust it didn't touch you. It's your house. And then the dear lady that was singing a moment ago, I don't know exactly where she's at now, but sister, you touched my heart when you asked for prayer concerning your husband. And I don't really know. I don't really know you, but I plan on going back and spending a little time praying, begging God to help you. I think I see you sitting right over here, and we're going to ask God to touch and help. Please take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. I'm going to begin reading tonight in verse number 1. I'll take my text at verse 13 and 14 so as not to keep you on your feet all night long. I'll make very little comment as I travel. Please follow along with me in the text. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Oh, I trust that's true of us tonight. I'd like to echo along with the Apostle Paul that one of the greatest things that I could ever attempt in my life is to have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh will fail us. I'm glad I know a God that's able to help. I don't want to rely on that flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, as has been begged already tonight, I once again come before Thee, acknowledging that You're the one true and living God. Beside Thee there is none other. We bless Your holy name tonight, not for what You do in our midst or for what You do in our direction, but for who You are. And Lord, all that You do in our direction, You do it with a mighty gracious hand. Thank You for Your sweet mercies toward us. Now please tonight, touch and quicken my mind. Help my heart to be in sync with Thee. I beg for the unction of the Holy Ghost. And I pray that You'd use us tonight for Your honor and Your glory. And that Jesus would be magnified, and we'll bow and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. It seems to me that the apostle here gives us an unusual opportunity. We enter into that down around verse number 10 when he lets us know the great desire that is paramount in his life. Many men seldom will reveal the great desire of their heart. If we were to go through this particular building tonight, if we were to address each and every individual, and especially the men, and if we were to say to you now, you can secretly place the desire of your heart down, I don't know that we would get an accurate accounting. Men seem to guard closely those dreams, goals, aspirations, those things that they hold at the very core of their being. And yet here the apostle feels that this is so important to communicate this truth that he begins to tell us his greatest lifelong goal and dream. If I were to do that with you tonight, if you're here and you're a young person, what would your greatest lifelong goal be? What would your desire be tonight? Could it be honestly said that it's a spiritual desire? Notice that the apostle says that I may know him. Now we understand that he already knows him in salvation. He's already born again. We wouldn't have even the portion of this letter nor other letters that we have had he not been. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I make a plea to you tonight. Don't try to enter into the rest of this message, because the rest of this message is going to be that which is given over to those who are born again. Don't think you can get the cart before the horse. There are going to be some great things that the apostle teaches us in this text. But in teaching us those things, they're kind of for an inside group, family members. Now, you can be part of the family. I trust that you would recognize your condition, recognize you're a sinner, and repent, come to Jesus, trusting Him and that finished work on Calvary. And then what I say tonight can be applied to your life. That'd be a wonderful way to start camp meeting. You give it some thought while I attempt to preach now the text tonight. For those who are here and who are born again, the apostle says that I may know him. This knowledge is not a knowledge concerning salvation. This knowledge is not just a knowledge concerning the historical accounts of Jesus Christ. Oh, that I may know him. That I may know him on such a personal level, a close level, such an intimate level, that I would be able to finish sentences that he may would start. Me and my wife, as of last week, were married 44 years. We parted today, and I hugged her and I kissed her. And I told her once again, I love you. Now, at this juncture in our life, I can begin to say something and maybe I talk too slow. But she ends up finishing it for me. And lo and behold, it's exactly what I was going to say. We seem to be on the same wavelength. It's wonderful to have a close relationship. I'd hate to be distant with the one who saved me. Wouldn't it be horrible to live your life at a distance from the one who showed us such mercy and such grace? Sadly enough to say, I have been to where my heart has been at a distance from my God. And I didn't enjoy being there. And I don't ever want to return to that place. And along with the apostle, I want to say that I may know him. I know him in a very personal and intimate way, but I sure would love to know him even better. And I found that every time I thought that I'd exhausted everything that I could in getting closer to him, I find that like John, there's another little place where I can rest my head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the heartbeat of the Savior and feel His breath upon my neck. I'm telling you, He's worthy of us desiring to know Him in a more intimate way. But then the apostle goes on and he said, I don't want to just know Him, but I have a strong desire to know something about the power of His resurrection. Now he knows a little bit about that because he's born again. If you've ever been born again, you know what it is to be dead spiritually. And then you know what it is to be alive. And it took the power of an almighty God to do that. Resurrecting power. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. I believe the apostle's saying this. I want to know Him in such a way to where I can recognize in my life that kind of power that brings life out of dead things. Now there are a lot of us tonight that have a lot of deadness around in our world. Thank God I'm no longer spiritually dead, but there's a lot of deadness that creeps around my life. I'm glad there's one who's able to overcome. Whatever that dead situation is in your world, you feel like you have a dead relationship with your wife or a dead relationship with your husband, carry that thing to one who can really do something about it. Dr. Phil doesn't have a clue. But Dr. Jesus can help. You wouldn't be the first one that's seen God step into a dead home and bring life to it. I'm telling you, the apostle said, I want to know. I want to experience the power that brings about resurrecting life. I have a strong desire for that tonight. I don't want God to leave me to myself. I'll make a mess of this thing. I hear these young fellows always talking about burning out. They run at about half the speed of an older man. They're burning out. I don't understand all of that. But if I'm going to do it in the flesh, I guess that's reasonable. But I'm going to tell you, every now and then He'll put you on some eagle's wings. If you know something about that resurrecting power, serving the Lord doesn't have to be something that wears you out and exhausts you all the time. In fact, right now I'm feeling a breath from heaven. I may have been a little tired beforehand, I'm starting to feel better now. Knowing Him and knowing something about the power of His resurrection. The apostle said, I have a strong desire for this. And then I also have a strong desire, he said, to know something about the fellowship of His sufferings. Now right here is where he unhooks from most of us Baptists. Most modern day Baptists are all right as long as we don't have to get into that suffering ministry. I do want to remind each and every one of us tonight that some of the greatest ministry that's ever been worked on planet Earth was worked through suffering. Had Jesus Christ not been willing to suffer, then we would not know what it is to be born again tonight. The greatest ministry that's ever been worked was worked through the medium of suffering. And there are many great ministries today that could not have any touch of God about them if it were not for somebody who's willing to suffer. Suffering. There's something about suffering that connects us with the God of heaven. There's something about suffering that God uses in a way that He doesn't use anything else. I believe God uses intellect. I believe God uses our talents and our gifts. But God uses your suffering and my suffering in a way that He doesn't use anything else in our world. Everybody in my family knows I'm a Christian because I've told them so. But not many of them believe it if I can stay on the mountaintop and always stay healthy and know nothing about suffering.
But when they see me craving a little more of Jesus in my valley and in my moments of suffering, they understand that it's more than they have in their heart, more than they can express through some kind of formula. I'm telling you, the thing that sets us apart is this ministry of suffering. We suffer, but as we suffer, we do not walk alone, and God receives glory in our suffering. So here, Paul said, I want to know something about the fellowship of his suffering. So I want to know him in an intimate way. I want to know something about the power of his resurrection, that divine Holy Ghost unction that can't be explained away in your college classroom exercise. I want to know something about the fellowship of his suffering. He goes on and he says, being made conformable unto his death. He said, I want to know something about dying. I want to know how to live a life that's dying. I want to know how to be used in this dying process. My mother went to be with the Lord in January of this year after long extended illness, and she got the desires of her heart. She got to stay at home. We were able to keep her in my home. Didn't have to put her in a nursing home, and she didn't have to stay in a hospital room. She got to slip out and be with Jesus about 3 a.m. one morning. I just held her hand. We had just had a little moment. And she went to be with Jesus. My mother got to the point with hospice care and with us trying to help her to where she realized that there's no coming back out of this. She says to me, she said, Tony, what does this mean? I said, Mama, this means that it's going home time. You're getting ready to die. I'd never spoken that straight to her before. She said, what'd the doctor say? I said, the doctor confirmed it. He said, you're dying. You're getting ready to go to be with Jesus. She said to me, she said, I believe it'll be all right. Now, they had been trying to get me to administer morphine to my mother for a year and a half. And we couldn't bring ourselves to do it. And Mama didn't want it. Mama'd fight it off. Mama said, no, 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 don't give me that now. Give me something else. Don't give me that morphine. To her, morphine and death is synonymous. And so she said, no, don't give me that. Don't give me that stuff. Give me something else. So we'd always give her something else. And they'd come in, they'd fuss at us. They'd say, she don't need to be hurting. I said, Mama don't want it. Mama don't want it. Mama not going to get it. Amen. Simple as that. I don't know how to tell you anymore. But then Mama looked at me and she said, Tony, it's time. She said, and I'm hurting really, really bad now. So she said, I want you to go and get that medicine, get that morphine. Give me a little help so I can cross over. And in that moment, I transitioned from one who was trying all this time to keep my mama alive to the one who's now trying to help her to die.
Amen, bro.
Amen. Trying to help her die as easy as possible. Help her to cross the river as easy as possible. And then my mama's leaving. She ministered to me, showing me the grace of God. How sweet. She just humbled down to that dying process. Amen. That dying process. Yeah. Now I'm going to tell you something tonight. Here the Apostle Paul said, I want to know something about that dying while I'm living.
Yeah. Amen.
There's so many people never want to talk about it, never want to discuss it. They don't want the issue up front. It's like it scares them, like they... Or like it's just something out of bounds. And here the apostle says, makes it very clear, I want to know what it is to be made conformable unto his death.
Amen.
And I want to say to you that Jesus Christ came to die. He lived to die. He lived the entirety of his life with one thing in mind. I'm getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to die. It was all about his dying. He came here with that express purpose. And here Paul says, I want to know something about living ready to die. And I want to know about living with such a love, such a compassion for others, that my life means nothing. And what God the Father wants means everything. I want to know about that, he said. Do you realize that most people live their lives selfishly? It's all about what they want. What the apostle's saying right here is, I want to know something about living a life that has a ministry, a cause that's so great that I'm willing to give my life for it. I want to know something about that, being conformable unto his dying. Jesus Christ lived the entirety of his life here with you in his mind.
That's right.
And in his eye.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Every one of us.
Amen.
He came for you.
Yes.
He saw you.
Amen.
You weren't even born yet. But he saw you.
Amen.
He lived with you in mind.
Amen.
His death was because he cared more for you than he did his own living. He cared more about you having eternal life than he did about him continuing his life here.
Amen.
The apostle said, I want to be so eat up with a cause. I want to be eat up with a cause that drives me. What in the world makes people just keep on and on and on serving Jesus? I'm telling you, they're learning something about being conformable to that death. The kind of dying that the Lord Jesus Christ did.
Amen.
Now I believe with all of my heart that everything I've said tonight, that if you're born again, it quickens something inside of you.
Amen.
This is a common thread that runs through every one of us. The apostle was not speaking anything that was of private interpretation here. When he said, I want to know him, I believe everybody who's ever truly been born again, they have this new inborn desire and appetite to know Jesus more. It just happened. I didn't have to go to school for it. It just came all over me. When I got a little taste of him, I wanted more. It happened. Everybody I've ever talked to, it happened to them. Everybody that's ever told me they got born again. Same story, same story. This is in every one of us. But while I'm preaching now, many, many different places, by the grace of God, I'm telling you, I find people on every pew, that's their desire, but they can't seem to get there. Something's locking them down. Something's holding them back. They desire it, they want it, but something locks them up. It's as though they start in that direction. Maybe to get in camp meeting or revival time. They move in that direction. Their appetite gets wet. They want it. But something binds them and stops them. The apostle shows us three things here that will keep us from being able to really know Jesus Christ. He gives us these three areas that will bind us down and stop us from having that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. They can stop us from knowing that power. That power. That divine enduing. They can stop us from being willing to minister in that area of suffering. Can kill our privilege to live with a cause. Do you realize most people end up living in misery? I know the world does. But many Christians, even though they have that inborn appetite to really want to know Him and to be able to have a cause bigger than life to them, so that life will be worth living, they want it. Something holds them. Something binds them. Every pastor in this room tonight, I promise you, they would agree with me that there are people who set their pews just like sets the pews of the First Baptist Church of Conestee, and I watch them. I watch them get excited. I watch that fertile ground inside of them that's a divine work. All of a sudden it gets turned and something happens. And then in about a month or so, I see they hit a wall. And before you know it, they're locked down. They can't go on. He gives us three things. Let's mark them well. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 13. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He said, if you really want to know Jesus, if you really want to walk with Him now, and if you really have an appetite to know some of the great things that God can do in your life, going to have to be humble. Going to have to be humble. Don't be hanging your degrees too high on the wall. Don't be too proud. I'm telling you, it'll drive God away from us. I know a man, preacher friend of mine, absolutely destroyed and split his entire church because he ended up with a doctor's degree. It wasn't a problem, I don't guess, for him to have a doctor's degree. But one of the very first rules implemented in his church was, now you address me as doctor. Oh, have mercy. Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Do you want to know Him? Do you have a desire to know Him? Going to have to find an humble place. Find a place and realize that it's not in our education. It's not in our ability. It's not in our gifts. Amen. It's not in all of those things of the world, programs and designs. Not going to be able to get some kind of design off the internet now to be able to get closer to Jesus. Amen. Not going to be able to toot our horn. Now, I don't know everything about being humble. I wish I did. But I do know this. I know that pride causes God to go in the other direction. And I know that pride is such a wicked thing and such a diabolical thing that it can hide from us. I'm amazed at how many people are proud of not being proud. It's amazing how pride can hide from us. I wish I had a formula tonight where I could really get rid of pride, to where I could just have you go step one, two, and three and whoo, like a genie out the bottle. You don't have pride anymore to deal with. But I'm telling you, if you deal with pride today, you'll wake up with Him in the morning. I will give you this little hint. The best avenue I've ever found to help me with my pride issue is to make sure I don't forget to find my way to my knees. There's something about humbling yourself down before God Almighty and bowing in that place of prayer. And when you communicate with Him for a little while and you let Him know that He's right, He's right, He's right. You are lousy. He's right. You are nothing. And when you hang around there a little while, it'll help that pride issue. Be humble. Be humble. And He'll let you know Him. He'll let you know Him. I don't know why God's done this for me, but now in my life, God's let me kind of rub shoulders with,
with some great people, some people who have some large names. Let me tell you some of the people that I believe that I've been around in my life that have had the sweetest relationship with Jesus Christ have been some of those humble people that live in those humble places that don't have fanfare, and they're just they just love Jesus. They walk with Jesus. They talk with Jesus. It's like He comes to their house often. Now, if you want to know Him tonight, you're going to have to work at being humble. Secondly, He said, if you want to know Him, you're going to have to be single-minded. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Well, that's a good humble position, Paul. But this one thing I do. One thing I do. One thing I do. One thing. Paul said, I believe I'm blessed. I'm blessed with maybe more gifts than other people. He accomplished more things, didn't he? He said, I believe I'm honored to have a package maybe that not everybody has. But he said, I want to tell you something. I'm not capable of doing 1,000 things well. We've been lied to in this age. In this age of multitasking, we've been lied to in this age. We've been made to believe, they've told us that we can do a whole lot of things well. But every biography and every autobiography that I've ever read about great generals in war or about great men in sports or about great men in government, I found out that they eat it, sleep it, drink it. Amen. They're not divided in their interests.
Right. Amen.
They found out that really most of us are only going to be able to probably do one thing and do it well. In fact, if that's not so, you young generation, you listen to this old preacher here tonight with this white hair, why is it that our government is now spending millions, multi-millions of dollars trying to have those campaigns to teach you that you can't drive and text at the same time?
Yeah.
And they've told you all your life that you're good, man, you can handle everything. You can do it all. And now they're having to say, whoa, wait a minute, you're running over too many of us. Because we are not as good as we think we are.
Amen.
We think more highly of ourselves than we should. If I am going to know Jesus Christ, if I'm really going to know Him, if I'm going to enter into that close relationship with Him, I'm going to have to really desire Him.
Amen.
Him.
Amen.
Him.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to keep Him on my mind more.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to attempt this thing of being single-minded. This one thing, said Paul. I'm going to have to realize that I'm not capable of being good with 1,000 different things. But the third thing he mentions is what brought me here to preach this message tonight, because I'm convinced tonight that this is where most people get hung up, right here. Most of us as Christians, we get hung up right here. We hit a wall at this juncture. He said, I need to be humble. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I need to be single-minded, but this one thing I do. He said, I need to learn to forget the past. Forgetting those things which are behind. I watch it. I see it. My heart goes out to them. They have this newborn appetite. They want to really know Jesus better. Jesus was kind to save them. They're thrilled about it. They want to have a close relationship with Him. They want to know something about that divine power. They want to see God do some great things.
Yeah.
That new man, that inward part of God now that's in them. Give them an appetite. And they get started in that direction and they're barely out of the gate good. And the devil begins to tell them, what makes you think God will let you do anything? You, have you forgotten you were the worst drunk in the neighborhood?
Have you forgotten what a whoremonger you were? Have you forgotten all that the neighbors think about you and all your family knows about you? And they're paralyzed. Paralyzed. And before you know it, they're convinced. How could Jesus want to be close to the likes of me? You see, the devil doesn't have to lie about me and my past. All he has to do is tell the truth. And if I'm willing to listen to that and not forget that which is behind, then he'll freeze me in my tracks. And I'm preaching to some people right tonight, that you've had those moments where God put a little dream in your heart that my life can be fulfilled. My life could be happy. Jesus was kind to save me, kind to forgive me. I mean, he may could do a little something with me. Wouldn't it be something if maybe I could do something for him? Or if maybe I could be closer to him, walk with him, be one of his disciples. Wouldn't that be sweet? And you have that appetite. You have that desire. But you also have that baggage of yesterday. And that baggage of yesterday, the devil has been really majoring on that in your life. And he just locks you down to where you don't feel like you can ever get any closer. Oh, you're going to stay in church, but you're as miserable inside as anybody's ever been. I'm telling you tonight, Jesus didn't save you for you to stay like that. Somewhere, you're going to have to learn to forget those things which are behind.
Amen.
If it couldn't be done, he wouldn't have said it.
Amen.
Holy Ghost wouldn't have left it in the book.
Amen.
Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure that most of us think the same way. And the first thing that hits my mind is, boy, if Paul had some of the baggage I had, I'm telling you, he'd have known that wasn't going to be possible. And somebody in here right now, you're saying that very thing. Let me tell you about some of his baggage. I read it for you a moment ago. You know what probably his worst baggage was? His prosperity. The Bible indicates right here, and I read it for you, that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he is a Pharisee. He was the man. When he came into the room, everybody paid attention. Everybody took note. When he mounts up on the steed and gathers all of his men together to go out and persecute the churches, everybody back down the line says yes sir, no sir to Saul. He has been blessed to prosper. And not every Christian comes out from under a bridge. Not every Christian comes out of a dark crack house. Every now and then God will save a businessman. Every now and then God will reach right into prosperity and save a man. God reached right into Saul's world, brought him low with conviction on that Damascus road, raised him up in the newness of life, and as soon as he started serving Jesus, nobody called him yes sir anymore. Nobody said no sir anymore to him. No more sir. Oh, they despised him, hated him. Now, I know a little bit about how the devil works. And if you've been hanging around a while saved, you do too. Now, while he's laying down there in that Mamertine prison, he's trying to get him a little rest. And the devil's saying to him, you know, if you remember back there, when you were lost, you had it a lot better than you have it now. How many men were making big money
big money, get saved, and they end up broke. End up broke. And they're thinking, man, I got in this to do better. How many times have people been doing well in the world? Had a lot of friends, an entourage. They were somebody. Get saved. They can't find but a handful of little friends down at the church. That'll even want to talk to them anymore. And the devil slips in and whispers to them, you know, your life was really better when you were lost. Now if you, sir, ma'am, listen to me. If you're really going to know Jesus, you're going to have to forget all that. You're going to have to say, hey, who cares about all that?
Yes, sir.
I hear some preachers preach, and all they want to do for half the sermon is tell me about how they gave up being a Major League Baseball player. And what they're telling me and all that is, I gave up being a millionaire. So I could humbly serve Jesus. So let me write a book about it so I can make money there. I'm telling you tonight, this thing of being born again may cost you a whole lot. Best thing you can ever do, if you want to know Jesus better now, if you really got in, you want to know Him better. If you want to know Him better, burn all those bridges.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Do like the apostle said and count all of that as dumb.
Yeah. Amen.
It's over. It's history.
Yeah.
Knock it out of your world.
Yeah.
Me and my little old wife left from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We couldn't rub two nickels together good. Went to Greenville, South Carolina to go to Bible college. I sold everything I had, sold our properties, sold our house. I walked off from Fairchild Burns Industries making good money and had good benefits. We were building aircraft seating. And the men stood in my department. Fred was the ringleader. And they said to me while I walked out of there, Finney, you're going to go down there to Greenville and be feeding your wife out of the dumpster behind McDonald's. And there was a few times while I was down there trying to get through school. I thought to myself, self, old Fred was right. There had been several times when I opened those cabinets and cornflakes were nowhere to be found. And I'm going to tell you something. Tonight, I'm 62 years old. I'll be 63 in 2 days. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't regret walking off from that one bit. Not one bit. Jesus has ridden with me thousands of miles. He's hugged on me, loved on me, helped me. And you're going to have to learn to let go of that stuff. Let go of it.
Amen.
Scrap it. Burn your bridges.
Amen.
Be all in. Get in the deep into the pool.
Amen.
He said, I'm going to have to learn to forget that which is behind. But it wasn't just prosperity behind the apostle. Oh no. There was a lot of sin back there behind the apostle. I read that for you too, didn't I, over there in verse number 6. Concerning zeal, he said, now I persecuted the church. I persecuted them. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate that he did it with such an intensity that he would go in and order as he did with Stephen, and he would watch them as they died. He would heckle them. He was the executioner.
Yeah.
Now you know something about the devil, don't you? He's rehearsed in your head 1,000 times every drunk you ever pulled.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Don't you know that when this great man of God lays down, he sees Stephen's face every night.
Amen.
The devil brings it right back in there, Brother McCall. Right back in there.
every night. Just brings it right back. Constantly. Over and over and over again. He sees those little preachers that he drug out of those churches. While their wives stood and begged him, please don't do that to my husband. Please don't. While she gathered those little babies together. And they cried out, don't hurt my daddy. Don't hurt my daddy. And with zeal, he persecuted them. All of us collectively don't have that kind of baggage. He said, if I'm going to really know him, somehow I have to learn to get past all of that. Forgetting those things which are behind. He's even has a lot of failures behind him. Not just that sin baggage, but failures even after he got saved. Him and John Mark got into it. Got his spirit wrong. I mean, he had to be talked down in a little while so that he'd ever even agree to speak to John Mark again, use him again. I'm telling you, not a perfect man. Great man, but not a perfect man. He's had failures. Nobody wrote him up in the who's who of Christian preachers in his day until after he was dead. So I'm telling you, he's had a lot of failures. You don't go into a little community and start preaching and start planting churches and end up persecuted like he did because everybody thinks you're doing a great job. He was considered to be a huge, colossal failure in his day, in his time. He says, oh, I want to know Jesus. I really want to know him. I want to know him. I want a close relationship with him. And if I'm going to know him, I'm going to have to somehow forget all those failures that have been since I got saved. I mean, am I telling the truth tonight, pastors? We spend a good deal of our time trying to help our people get back on track. Because they try to serve God, they fall flat on their face. And before you know it, they're wallowing down there and the devil's just keeping them right there where he loves them. He wants you there, Christian. He wants you there. But you don't have to stay there. You can learn something tonight about forgetting that which is behind. Forgetting that which is behind. Now, I've said enough along those lines. Let me say this so I can try to tie a knot in this thing. If tonight the only way I can really know Jesus is to lose my mind, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. I've been to too many dementia units. I've had moments myself that scared me. I've seen too many Alzheimer's patients. I've watched them when they don't even know the closest and dearest loved ones that they have anymore. If that's what if that's what Paul's talking about, if I have to do that, I'm going to have to admit tonight I'm not interested.
Amen.
I'm glad that's not what he's talking about.
Amen. Amen, bro.
Have you ever noticed how the more you try to forget something, the more futile the effort is? Every time I try to forget something, all of a sudden it dawns on me, I'm reminding myself of what I was trying to forget. I'm telling you, it's an endless. It's like that hamster on that wheel. It will wear you out. Best advice I can give every one of us tonight is, why don't you just quit trying to forget? Quit trying to forget. Quit trying to forget about all that stuff back there. Don't make that your mission. You need to change your mission. Change your mission. Look at verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge
of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, this one thing, this one thing, this one thing, I'm going to keep my mind on Jesus. I am not going to keep my mind on some 10-step formula how I can forget my past. And I'm not going to go to any counselor for it. While I sit there and rehearse all that back there so he can tell me how to forget it when I've already told him about it. Now he's written it down. Not interested. No, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to change my direction of my thinking. Instead of trying to forget all of that, I'm going to think about Jesus. I'm going to think about Jesus. I want more knowledge about Jesus. I want to know Him better. I want to know Him better. And as I want to know Him better, one day you wake up and you say, where'd all that go? All that that used to torment me, where'd that go? Now you see, I know this is true. Listen to this story. This actually happened. This is not one of those preacher stories where they make up stuff. I am the one that lived this. I was just a teenage boy. I never had a whole lot of girlfriends. I wasn't the handsome guy. I did play sports, but seemed like all of my buddies on the team were always more handsome than me, had a greater physique. They got all the pretty girls. And so I did not have them chasing me around. There was one girl. I thought she was really pretty. And she must have thought I was handsome. She began giving me time of day. I bought her a watch. I began to hang around her. I liked what I was hanging around. And she must have liked me. In those days, I'm talking, wait, we're on back there now, Ways. Gather enough money to buy a diamond then, you're doing something. So I worked hard. I mean, as a teenager, I worked hard. And I made money. I went and bought a diamond ring. We were engaged. I told her, I love you. She said, I love you too. I was thrilled. I couldn't believe it. Here's a girl. She wants to be with me. Wow. This is great. This is what life's all about. I left from her house one night. I went to the house. I pillowed my head. I'm laying there before I went to sleep, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I don't love her like I did last week. I might be in trouble. I said, oh, this is just craziness, you know. We'd been talking about when to be married and all that stuff. Maybe I'm just getting those cold feet they talk about. I'm sure that's what it is. I'll just go ahead and go on to sleep. And I went on to sleep. And the next couple of days, I wrestled that thing. About the third night on that little deal, all of a sudden, I'm convinced. Hey, I don't even love her. I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. But, you know, I'm intelligent for a teenager. And I surmised this, young man. I said, now if she, as old as I am and as mature as I am, ready to get married like I am, she must be an adult. So we'll handle this like adults. I'll just tell her my heart. And she'll give me my ring and everything will be all right. Yeah. Buddy, that plan didn't work. I told her. I just tried to, just as honestly as I knew how, I just tried to tell her, I don't know how to explain this. I've lost it. I don't know. I don't think we ought to go through with this. Can you give me my ring? Buddy, I'm telling you, I don't think she was mature enough to get married. And to this day, I still don't have my ring. I went to the house. And then it's the strangest thing. I tell you, being a teenager is the worst thing in the world. I went back to the house, turned my little old car off. I went in there and I laid down in the bed. While I'm laying there in the bed, all of a sudden then it dawns on me, hey, they're not lined up for you, son. I mean, here you had a girl, she's not bad looking. She seemed to be a sweet girl and all that kind of stuff. As far as I know, fine girl. And, you know, everybody thought well of her. And she would actually receive your ring and she would actually marry you. And now you stupid. You told her you just don't know what happened. You fell out of love. And so I'm laying there and I start crying. Crying? I'm the one did this thing. But I'm crying. And I'm thinking, oh, I've made a horrible mistake. And so now all of a sudden, I'm thinking, this is the same guy that's preaching to you tonight. I've always been a schizo. I'm telling you, I'm laying there and I'm tore all up. My nerves are tore up. I can't stand it. I'm going to be a bachelor all my life. I'll never have a wife. I don't know what it is. I ain't got nobody going to love me. This went on for one night, two nights, three nights, four nights, five nights. This went on for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. I'm telling you, I couldn't get away from it. I'm just a wreck. I said, you're the stupidest thing's ever lived. What in the world, boy? And I'm crying. I cried every night. Every night. My best friend at that time, he realized I was getting out of control. I was an emotional wreck. And so he said, come on, said, let's go somewhere. I'd told him no several other times. I said, all right, let's go. So we take a ride. We went to this place, and I wish I could tell you it's church, men, but it wasn't church. And all of a sudden, I was introduced to a girl by the name of Lynn. She was Lynn Messick at the time. Tonight she's Lynn Finney. Amen. And I saw her. Glory to God. This is heaven on earth. I'm telling you instantly, I don't know how it happened to you men. And I'd always heard about this stuff, you know, and all this mushy, mushy romance. And all of a sudden, I'm right in the pool. And it's like out of the park, over the moon. I'm gone. I'm smitten. I'm not worth a dime. I looked at her, and I said, what's your name? She told me her name. I said, will you marry me? If she'd have known, she'd have looked at me and said, your track record's not so good. I'm telling you instantly, she thought I was a nut. It took me a month and a half to be able to get her to let me just talk to her on the phone. It's the truth. I had to do work for her mama at the house before I could even come see her. They thought I was a loon. I was, soon as I met her. As soon as I met her, I was just gone. It was over the moon. Well, thanks be to God, she married me. And I'm telling you, I feel like I'm on my honeymoon. I can't believe it. I get to go through life with the love of my life, my best friend. Amen. I'm blessed beyond measure. Now several years rock on. And I'm sitting there now as a young preacher and I'm studying my Bible and I'm studying this text. And I get there and it says, forgetting those things which are behind. And I said, dear God in heaven, how can I do that? How in the world am I able to forget those things which are behind? I've tried to forget those things, my failures, my sins. I want to know you. How can I forget those things? And listen, God spoke to my heart. I know he didn't speak in an audible voice. He spoke to my heart. And he said to me, what's that girl's name?
I said, what girl? He said, that girl you gave that diamond to. I said, that girl? He said, that girl you cried about every night. Night after night after night after night, you cried, you wept, you thought your world was over. What's her name? And I'm telling you, this is not for the purpose of preaching. This is real. It took me over 20 minutes to dig her name somewhere out of the back of that cranium right there. I mean, I couldn't even call her name. I had cried over her. I gave her a diamond ring. We had made plans. Couldn't even remember her name. And then all of a sudden, I fell in love with Lynn. And I just, like under some kind of spell, I said, I just love you, baby. I love you, love you, love you. Woo! I just want to be with you. That's all I want to be is with you. I couldn't even remember her name. And God, the Holy Ghost said to me, won't you fall that much in love with Jesus? You fall that much in love with Jesus and you just seek after Him single-minded. And one day, somebody will say to you, hey, you remember that old trip we made back yonder? You'll say, I mean, honestly, you won't be giving them that junk. You'll say, I can't even bring that up.
Yeah. Amen.
I've been walking with Jesus now for a long time and seem like I can't even remember all that back there. You can, you can, you can, you can forget those things which are behind. Quit trying to forget them. Fall so in love with Jesus and just move after Him. And all that'll just dissipate back there. Please stand them through preaching. Heads are bowed. Musicians coming, if you would please. Altars are open. If anybody needs to do business with the Lord tonight, I'm glad there's help at the feet of Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to bow tonight. I want to be one of the first ones that bow. I want to say, Lord, please quicken my appetite afresh and anew to know You. And to know the power of Your resurrection. To know the fellowship of Your suffering. Lord, help me to know something about living a life with such a cause that dying does not permeate my life, but rather living for someone else and something else. Please, dear God, help me to be single-minded. Help me to love Jesus with a passion. Help me to think more on You. Help others, please, tonight as well. And touch that one that may be here lost. Save them for Jesus' sake. For it's in His name we ask it. Heads are still bowed and eyes are closed.